Good morning. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. Comfort my people, says our God. Comfort them. Encourage the people of Jerusalem. Tell them they have suffered long enough and their sins are now forgiven. I have punished them in full for all their sins. A voice cries out, prepare in the wilderness a road for the Lord. Clear the way in the desert of our God. Fill every valley, level every mountain. The hills become a plain, and the rough country will be made smooth. And the glory of the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it. The Lord himself has promised this. And our New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. The time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard how wonderfully good the Lord had been to her, and they all rejoiced with her. When the baby was a week old, they had him circumcised, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, no, his name will be John. They said to her, but you don't have any relative with that name. Then they made signs to his father, asking him what name he would like the boy to have. Zechariah asked for a writing pad and wrote, his name is John. How surprised they all were. At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again and started praising God. The neighbors were all filled with fear, and the news about these things spread through all the hill country of Judea. Everyone who heard of it thought about it and asked, what is this child going to be? For it was plain that the Lord's power was upon him. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke God's message. Let us praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to help of his people and has set them free. He has provided for us a mighty Savior, a descendant of his servant David. He promised through his holy prophets long ago that he would save us from our enemies, from the power of all those who hate us. He said he would show mercy to our ancestors and remember his sacred covenant. With a solemn oath to our ancestor Abraham, he promised to rescue us from our enemies and allow us to serve him without fear, so that we might be holy and righteous before him all the days of our life. You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High God. You will go ahead of the Lord and prepare his road for him, to tell his people that they will be saved by having their sins forgiven. Our God is merciful and tender. He will cause the bright dawn of salvation to rise on us and to shine from heaven on all those who live in the dark shadow of death, to guide our steps into the path of peace. The child grew and developed in body and spirit. He lived in the desert until the day came when he appeared publicly to the people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Dorothy. Let us pray. Gracious God, from the beginning, you had a plan for your creation. You had a plan for your people, and it included you, but also those who would come to prepare the way. We thank you for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for John. And as we hear the beginnings of John's story, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to your message for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So, well, I was listening to the radio this week. There was an article on about something called ChatGPT. I don't know if any of the rest of you heard this or have heard other things about it, but it is the next generation of artificial intelligence. And what makes it so special is that it does a really good job of mimicking the patterns of human speech, right? So a lot of AIs, if you've ever worked with a chatbot on a website before you get to a real person, right, the responses tend to be a bit stiff and formal, and with ChatGPT, they've improved the language algorithm so that it sounds more like a person. It can even write poetry or write stories. I have a friend who just for fun decided to try writing the beginning of their sermon using ChatGPT. The article on CBC that I listened to, they had ChatGPT write the intro. And so I thought I would try playing with it. So I went to the site and I received an acrostic poem explaining why I couldn't use the site, because the interest has been so high that they were at capacity and they could accept no other users to try out this new software. And so, of course, there's excitement about this kind of stuff, and there's also fear, right? Worries about what kind of jobs something like this might take away, right? And we've always been able to say, you know, yep, computers can do lots of manual jobs, but the creative stuff, well, that will stay with the people. And so this idea that it can write poems and stories and essays and sermons, that it can, there's similar programs that you can play with that will draw art for you based on any kind of prompt. That's a dangerous rabbit hole to go down, but you can look up AI-generated art based on all sorts of things. But one of the interesting things is this fear over technology taking the place of humans is not new. I went back and I looked at where we find some of those things, and the earliest recorded story I could find, which may or may not have happened quite this way, was from 1659, when an inventor brought a knitting machine to Queen Elizabeth I, hoping to get exclusive rights to use it. And the what she is purported to say is, "I have too much love to my poor people who obtain their bread by the employment of knitting to give my money to forward an invention which will tend to their ruin by depriving them of employment and thus making them beggars." So, this idea that technology is going to take people's jobs is at least 400 years old, probably older. And yet, well, yes, certain jobs disappear, other jobs tend to take their place. There is always work for people to do, even if exactly what that work looks like has changed over time. Hopefully, for the most part, it's a little bit cleaner. Hopefully, people get a chance to do jobs that are fulfilling to them, although I know that's not always the case. But here we are. We live in a created world that is full of people and full of inventions of people. And we need both, right? We would not be very comfortable this morning if we didn't have our beautiful boiler keeping us warm in this room, if we didn't have our electric lights allowing us to see. I mean, most of you know I work off of an iPad, and I prefer that greatly over papers that might get misordered or lost or what have you. Technology is useful. And yet there are still things that are unique about people that aren't shared by objects, even very, very smart ones. And so, on this Sunday of love, that is one of the areas I want to think about a little bit, about how God created us with this capacity for love. And so this morning we start with a boy who was desperately wanted by his parents. We talked about this before. What Elizabeth and Zachariah wanted that they didn't have more than anything was a little life that they could pour their love into, a life that would extend their legacy. And just at the point where they thought it was hopeless, an angel visited Zechariah and told him he would be a father. And of course, we remember Zechariah doubted it, and he could no longer speak. And what we heard in our passage this morning was that moment when he stepped out in faith, when he said, yes, I choose to believe. I mean, he was holding his son, or at least his son was in the room. It was hard to deny what Gabriel had said. And he said, he wrote, his name is John. And so his mouth was open, and he got to prophesy about who his son would be. And so John is this boy that was born out of love, that was born in a joy of his parents, that was shared with his community. We know that he was born to obedient and righteous parents, and he was raised separate. He was raised under what's called a Nazarite vow, which means from birth his hair was never cut, and he never consumed alcohol. He was set apart by God for something. But what was it? What was it that John was set apart for? We hear it in that very act of praise from Zechariah. He was born to prepare the way for the one who was to come, for the Almighty One, for the Lord, for Jesus. And what he really did as John was link the old with the new. Remember, his father was a priest, right? He was about as immersed into the Jewish faith and culture as you can get, right? He received the message from Gabriel in the temple as he was doing his work in the Holy of Holies. And yet, John is also the cousin of Jesus, of the Son of God, of Word made flesh, of God doing something utterly different from anything he had done before. John was raised within that traditional, strict Nazarite vow. And yet, he pointed to the ones in his own words, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He lived a life apart, not just with his vow, but it also says he went out into the wilderness and lived there until it was time for him to come to the people. And yet he also got in with the people, literally in the water, baptizing them in the River Jordan, bringing them to repentance for their sins and preparing them for the one who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. John was the link. And if you look through history, you will see a pattern. God always chooses people as signs of his covenant. And he doesn't have to do that. He could have chosen an object, right? He could have said, see this place. This is everything you need to remember me. And we see a little bit of that, right? There are the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, but they got lost. They got stolen. That didn't stop God's presence. For a time, there was the temple because the people needed something permanent. And yet we see even in the New Testament, the temple becomes us. The temple becomes the people. God chooses again and again to use people to remind us of his promises, of his love, of his identity. So why? Why does he choose people? Why is the second commandment that he gives to the people through Moses, you shall not make for yourself an idol, you shall not bow down to them or worship them? Why was the Jewish faith the only one in the ancient Near East that didn't have a physical symbol of their God, who didn't have an Asherah pole or a Baal idol? It's one of the things that made them so weird to the people around them. It seemed like their God didn't exist because he didn't have physical form. And yet when he did come in physical form, it was as Jesus, as a person, someone with flesh and blood who walked. And you may have noticed who never wrote down a single thing to be kept for posterity. We have Jesus, and we have his words, and we have his followers that came after. And it's still true today. Even though we do have things that we like that remember our faith, the communion table is not something we worship. It is something that enables us to have a place for Jesus to come and to host the meal. Right? Without Jesus, this is just wood. It's beautiful wood. It's wood that matters to us. It's very heavy wood, if you ever tried to move it. But it's still just wood. Many Protestant churches don't have permanent crosses for just this reason, because the cross is meaningless without Jesus. In fact, right, it's a symbol of torture. It's like wearing a hangman's noose or a guillotine around your neck. Without Jesus, it's ridiculous. But Jesus transformed it. And so we do use those things as reminders, but not as things that we worship. And I wonder if perhaps the reason for using people is that people can convey emotions and compassion that objects simply can't, and particularly love. So often, the signs of God's promises were babies, were new life, right? Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, Jacob to Jacob's parents, because it's slipping me. Joseph to Rachel. Sometimes it's all good. Samuel to Hannah. I could keep going. And of course, John to Elizabeth and to Zechariah. Jesus to Mary and to Joseph. These are the signs that God uses, this outpouring of love. When you look at that baby for the first time, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know, you look at that baby for the first time, and you can be overwhelmed by the miracle that this tiny little life is yours to care for a short period of time, all things considered. And this is how God chooses to show us his character. Now, of course, it's not perfect. people are not perfect. But God uses those things, too, as part of the way that he shows us that we are loved. And, you know, it's interesting, if you read a little further along in Luke, there are people coming to John seeking repentance. And he asks them, what should we do? What do we do now? Now that we've been baptized, now that we've received forgiveness of sins, what do we do? And John doesn't say, go and make a shrine. He doesn't say, remember this day, it is now holy, celebrated every year. He says, if you have a spare tunic, share it. If you have extra food, share it. If you have power over someone, use it wisely and fairly. This is how you remember your baptism. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, God uses words and people to show his love. From let there be light to the Lord God will give them light. He uses language and relationship. And so John points to Jesus, who chooses to leave a legacy of love. Right? The last night before he's arrested, he says to his disciples, by this all people will know you are disciples, if you love one another. The truth is, sometimes we feel like robots, going through life, living out the motions, going from moment to moment. It's hard to be people. It's hard as we figure out what it means to live in this world, and it can be easy to get into those routines and to stop thinking, to stop feeling, to just go about the motions. And yet, we're invited to live a life of love, and so to truly become human once again. Let us pray. God of love, we thank you that you are so full of love that even when we don't feel like we have any, you have mountains to spare. Thank you that even when we don't feel like we have any more to give, you in our weakness can provide strength. Help us, God, this week in our busyness as we're tempted to just go through the motions, to be reminded to stop, to smile, to find an act of compassion, to remember what this time is all about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.